The following is a production of Rocky Mountain Community Church in Billings, Montana. We invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m., 2832 Broadwater Avenue. For more information, please visit us at www.rmccmontana.org.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Exodus 31. Beauty and art. How often do you think of those two things together? My answer is all the time. All the time. We not only engage in beauty and art all the time, we are continually making judgments about beauty and art in our lives. Just this past Friday, a number of our youth were at the senior high football game, playing in the band. At the same time, we had a number of our youth here performing. What? Performing, just like Little Forrest is doing right now. Performing. Those lungs, huh? Our kids were performing a piano recital. It's all around us. Look here. Look at these beautiful banners that we have in our sanctuary. And have you ever considered this beautiful pulpit, the baptismal font, the Lord's table? We got an artist to design that. We got an artist to make it. It's all around us. And we make judgments about art all the time, right? We commend art and beauty to others. Have you seen Hacksaw Ridge, right? A great movie, right? And we'll commend it to others. Are you going to go to the Alberta Bear in a few weeks and hear that play, A Christmas Night with C.S. Lewis? Wow. We commend art and beauty to others all the time. But here's my question. Where is God in the mix of it all? We may think of beauty and art all the time, engaged in it, making judgments of it, but where is God in the midst of your thoughts, conversations about beauty and art? You may be surprised, but Exodus 31 is actually a passage that many commentators, not just modern, but ancient commentators, when they examine, they say this is a passage on God and art and beauty. So with our Bibles open to Exodus 31, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. God is telling Moses who's going to build and construct this beautiful dwelling place, the tabernacle. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stones for setting, and carving wood, and to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, and of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded them, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand and all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Almighty Father, as the great artist of all, send us your Spirit to sculpt us more and more into the likeness of the beauty of your Son, even Jesus Christ, that we may use the talents you have given each of us to your glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. 3 points. One is God loves art. 2, what is the art of God? And 3, what about God and art and evil? Art and evil. The first thing this passage easily teaches us is that God loves art. He loves art so much, he specifically calls by name those who will artistically design his tabernacle and everything in it. Right? Think of just the rich materials that are mentioned here, the precious metals, gold and silver, bronze, right? The precious jewels and the settings on the priest's breastpiece, the onyx, the topaz, the sapphire, the diamond, the emerald will be on there. Think of the acacia wood, strong and sturdy, impervious to rot, oil for the lamps, fragrant incense for the altar of incense, anointing oil, a rich diversity of materials, and yet none of that is art. Right? It doesn't make the sanctuary. People do. People do. People must make, construct, design, and fabricate this dwelling place as God has called them to do. And not just people, but skilled and able people, as we see right here. Amateurs need not apply, though we all may stand back and admire. And so what do we see God do? He doesn't call Moses. Did you ever notice that? Moses is not part of the building, right? Moses was an artist. Anybody that reads Genesis or Deuteronomy will see that literarily he was a man of the literary arts, the arts of letters. He writes it astoundingly beautiful when he writes Genesis through Deuteronomy. But when it comes to this kind of art and craftsmanship, Moses must stand back. And what we see God do is he calls men and women to construct his dwelling place. Two in particular, Bezalel and Oholiab. Look at verse 2. See, I have called by name, specific, individual, with his name on it, Bezalel, son of Uri, right? Verse 6, and behold, I have appointed with him, so like an assistant, Oholiab. Most likely, these are actually overseers, because we're going to see that there's a lot more people that are going to be involved. But these would be the heads of their craft. Bezalel, probably, that's where the buck stops. Oholiab is right-hand man, and everybody else. We see not only does he call Bezalel, but he gifts him. Look at verse 3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with all ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to design artistic designs. Do you know when the last time that phrase, the Spirit of God, was used? I should say, do you know, remember when the first time it was used in all of Scripture? That's right. Genesis 1:2. So the same Spirit that God employs to create all things, all of life, is the same Spirit he puts into these artists. And he gives them that intelligence and ability. He fills them, as it were. And not just these two. Again, in verse 6, I have given to all able men and women ability. The women are there. Later on in Exodus 35, 25, and 26, many of the women of Israel, those that were not just women, but skilled. So we're told, and every skillful woman spun with her hands, all the women whose heart stirred them used their skill to spin the goat's hair. So it's men and women that are employed by God. And notice in verse 6 again how he says, and the Lord says, I have given all able men ability. It's kind of odd, isn't it? God gives ability to whom? Able people. What's he getting at there? What he's telling us is that the way God has made us, he gives us native-born talents, right? All of you are born with ability. And as you grow and mature, you employ those abilities, you find out what you're gifted at. And on top of that, then he adds more ability. As they give themselves over to the cause of God, he gives more ability. The ability to build his sanctuary. Now at this point you might be thinking, wait, I thought you were going to talk about art. These aren't artists, they're just craftsmen. Well, actually, I'm using art in the biblical sense, in a sense that was used actually up to the mid-18th century. There was no art in museums and then craftsmen. There was a continuum. Everybody that was a craftsman, right? And there were some good and some better than others and some clearly like a Michelangelo, like a Leonardo, right? Like a Rembrandt. But everybody was a craftsman. Everybody was a craftsman. Art was not in the museums. It was in the churches. It was in homes. It was in just a good craftsman building a good cup, right? A good pair of shoes, right? A leather work. Whatever you set your hands to do. So that's two things you want to see in this text. That art, according to God, means just skilled craftsmanship. And secondly, notice here that the art is done not for art's sake, but for God's sake, to the glory of God. In olden times, art was not self-expression. Now, so much today, art is expressing yourself. Like that's boring, right? How about expressing God's beauty? And that's what an artist would do. Whatever they set their hands to do, they would do it, and they would do it unto the glory of God. Now, God is telling us not only about himself here, but something about you and I. I think what's true here of these men and women for this special project, building the sanctuary, can be universalized for all human beings. As I said, God has given and calls all of us. He calls all of us. And he adds to our calling the gifts that he has given us inborn. And so the question is, are you aware of your calling? Are you aware of what God has gifted you? And if so, are you using what your hands have been called to do for God's glory? Maybe you're called to be, well, I think most of us are called to several things. Maybe you're called to be a mother, right? A wife, a teacher. Maybe you're called to be a father, a carpenter, a husband, a student, a son, playing trumpet in the high school band. God has called you, and he's gifted you, and he wants you to acknowledge his calling of you and to apply yourselves. Now, some of you may say, well, that's nice for you to know, but I'm still trying to find out what that is. And listen, it took me a long time to figure out God's calling on my own life. Even after I became a Christian, it just didn't happen. Right? I have a son-in-law who, like, when he turned 2 and learned to speak, said, I want to be a structural engineer and go to Bozeman. You know, he's that type, right? You got those kind of people. But I was not that way. Definitely not engineering. Right. So I want to give you three simple counsels. First, keep God first in your calling. But I don't know what my calling is. Keep God first in your life. Make the labor of your life to love God well now. That's the first counsel. Secondly, seek wise counselors. Right? Why do I say that? Because we live in a culture that loves to lie to you kids. You can do anything you want. No way. Listen, Alfred is not going to become an astronaut, and thank the Lord for that, right? You cannot become anything you want. That's a lie. So don't say that. Seek wise counselors who know you well, and you say, these are the strengths. I had wise counselors in my life that helped me over years. These are your strengths. These are your weaknesses. This is your ability. Right? So keep God first. Make that your labor. And thirdly, seek wise counselors. Thirdly, whatever your hand is set to now, in the high school band, working at City Bureau, sports, college, vocational training, whatever you do now, do to the best of your ability. Right? Don't wait till I get my career or vocation to work hard, to do good. Do whatever you have now well. And remember above all that the greatest work of art you will ever craft by God's grace is your life. Francis Schaeffer once said, "No work of art is more important than the Christian's own life, and every Christian is called upon to be an artist in this sense. He may have no gift of writing, composing, or singing, but each man has the gift of creativity in terms of the way he lives his life. In this sense, the Christian's life is to be a work of art." Amen? Amen. That's the first big truth. God loves art, and he calls and he gifts men and women in all kinds of art. Secondly, it leads us to the second truth. Why does God love art? Because God himself is the grand artist. He is the source of all beauty. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great American pastors, said, "God is the foundation and fountain of all being and all beauty." Now, when you look in your Bible, if you're going to say, "I'm going to look for the word art," you're not going to find it, right? You'll have passages like this talk about artistic design. But the word in Scripture used to describe God's beauty is the word glory. Glory is God's beauty expressed. Glory is God's beauty gone public. And we see it all over. So what is the work of art? Well, clearly, one is creation itself. Creation itself. One of the most public displays of God's glory, says the psalmist, is creation itself. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Remember when God in Genesis 1 was making everything? He kept going, and God saw it was good. And God saw it was good. And after he makes man and all things on the sixth day, he says, and God saw it was all very good. That word good means more than just morally good. It means fitting, harmonious, beautiful. Right? It's all of that tied together. Simone Weil says that the beauty of the world is Christ's tender smile for us coming through matter. I love that line. It's Christ's tender smile for us coming through matter. Even in a fallen world, there's still beauty, isn't there? You know, just this past week, it was Tuesday morning, going to meet with the elders to pray. And the sun had yet to rise. And I was driving south on Shiloh. And all of a sudden, I just felt captivated to get my eyes off the road, look eastward, and there, the sun had yet to rise, but there the horizon was bleeding red. Reminded me of Jesus and the atonement for us. Every day, his sins covers over, his blood covers over a multitude of sins. And I turned my head, I had to go back to driving south. But the eastern horizon demanded my attention, and I kept turning and kept turning. I realized, this is God. This is art. This is God's art. What does this mean for you? It means that art is not a fluke of the evolutionary process. It's a part of your being. God has made you in His own image, and He's made each of you to be an artist in your own way to His glory. We see it in our youngest children, don't we? They love to create, to draw, to sing, to write. Right? I have a poem, and beneath it is a drawing here. It was composed by an 8-year-old girl. My daddy said that I am free to sit a while upon his knee, to tell what happened in my day and maybe have some time to pray. He holds me tight, and then I know that he will never let me go. And then she has a picture of her dad and her sitting on. What makes a child so passionate to draw? What makes a child so wanting to draw and sing and play, right? Isn't she or he showing us that they're made in God's image? They're made in God's image. Granted, for the young, they have to be guided, right? Oh, what a beautiful drawing and so full of color on our kitchen wall, right? They have to be guided. But it's just natural, right? It's just natural. Animals, listen, animals do not make art, right? In your home, you have a picture of your dog, Fido. But go to Fido's, you know, house in the back, and he doesn't have a picture of you, right? Animals don't make art. Humans do. And we do because God is beautiful. God is the grand artist. And He makes things that are glorious, good, beautiful, and true. Again, what does this mean for us? Here's just one takeaway for that. You know, as I was preparing this, I was thinking, boy, Alfred, what's your gratitude meter? Are you aware of the art and the beauty of God around you? And are you giving thanks to God for it? How many times have you seen something beautiful, an act of generosity by a person, and said, thank you, O Lord. Thanks for the person, but thank you, O Lord. To seeing a beautiful sunset or sunrise and to say, O Lord, that's your beauty. That's yours. What's your gratitude meter? The Apostle James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shade due to change. James 1:17. So wherever you find art, wherever you find God's beauty, it's from God. It's a good gift. Acknowledge it. Give thanks to Him. But that leads me to my third point. We've been talking about beauty and goodness and art and truth and but what about evil? You know, Pastor Rolf mentioned there's a lot of brokenness in this world. There's death and sickness and pain and sorrow. Is it legitimate for Christians to depict evil? Should Christians labor, those who labor in the arts, make, write, draw, film, paint, or sculpt something ugly or evil? Should we adopt Thomas Kincaid's view? He says, I like to portray a world without a fall. And, you know, I think a lot of us have said, wow, that's a beautiful picture. But then you go, something's wrong. It's too good. It's not truthful. And he's telling you, yeah, I don't like to paint things that are ugly. I don't like to paint as if there was a flaw. Should Christians only confine our art making and our appreciation of art to what's good, true, and beautiful? Should we castigate a C.S. Lewis who wrote a book for children with an evil witch and a really evil witch in it? Shame on him. What about Harry Potter? Oh, that has lots of witches. That's got to be a bad book. Right? How do you make those judgments? Do you go to God about that? I think the answer is actually found right here in the tabernacle. The tabernacle, as I said, is full of rich materials, created, designed, and fabricated with excellent skill. But go and look, and there's blood on the mercy seat. How do we deal with evil in art? Well, this tabernacle here in Exodus pointed to God's true tabernacle. I have already mentioned the great work of art of God, creation. This is the second. This is his greatest work of art. This is the giving of the Son and his incarnation. And here, when we think of the Son becoming man, we come up against a real shocking truth. God's masterpiece of salvation is painted in the most appalling of colors of evil and degradation. Christ's crucifixion for sinners is God's masterpiece of a terrible beauty. Christ's crucifixion for others is God's masterpiece of a terrible beauty. It's terrible. Why? Well, in itself, the crucifixion is an ugly obscenity. This cross is beautiful, but the real cross was an ugly obscenity. It's a picture of pain, of suffering, of lying, of falsehood, of injustice, of a violation. The greatest violation and crime in human history. And didn't the prophet Isaiah say as much? When he looked into the future and saw Christ, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken of God, smitten by him, and afflicted. When God's masterpiece was on the cross, that terrible beauty, people turned their face away. It was ugly. Why the God of glory and beauty did something so ugly? There's nothing beautiful about sinners and sin. Well, it was not only terrible. Christ's crucifixion was God's masterpiece of a terrible beauty. And there is beauty in the cross. We know it. We know it. Why? Because there in the cross, it's not you or me. The just punishment of sinners is just. But this was the punishment of the innocent one, the punishment of the righteous one. This was the Father's gift of his own Son for sinners like us. And it's Christ, the Son, on the cross. That is the terrible beauty. He bore our sin in his flesh and like a rose was crushed in payment for our sin. And yet at the crushing of that rose, it is the crushing of that rose that gives us life. Gives us life. Never think that in eternity that terrible beauty will be forgotten. Do you remember when Christ rose from the dead? He bore still in his glorious flesh the beautiful scars of his sacrifice, of his suffering. And I think for eternity, you and I will gaze upon Christ and see the everlasting beauty of that terrible beauty, the work of God's redeeming, transforming love. What kind of art is good art? It's good art when it represents the goodness of God's creation. It's good art when it displays the truth of our fallen condition in the hands of God's redeeming love. It is good art when it captures God's redeeming love, the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for us, the love that leads us from darkness to life, to light, from death to life, from sin to glory. That's art. That's God's art, the God of beauty and art. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day, a most beautiful God. And as David prayed that he may spend the rest of his life to gaze upon your beauty, Father, grant that to us, that we may gaze upon your greatest work of art, even Christ for us, freely given, suffering and sacrifice for us. Christ of the scars, beautiful scars. Oh Lord, we kiss you by faith and thank you. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to teaching from Rocky Mountain Community Church in Billings, Montana. To find out more information, please visit www.rmccmontana.org. Thank you for joining us and have a blessed week.